Right. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24, starting to read in verse 15. And if you're able to, please stand with me as we read God's word. Matthew 24, 15. Through to 21. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains, let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou direct my thoughts and words. It would be pleasing to thee, that would bring glory to thee, that we could learn something from thy word for those that have trusted thee for salvation, that we could mature and grow in grace and the knowledge of thee, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that those that have not trusted thee for salvation would hear something today that would prick their heart to understand their lost condition and need of salvation and be gloriously saved. And we just look forward to what you have for us this day. In Christ's name, amen. Please be seated. So last time, Brother Arlen and I, we take turns preaching. So it was two Sundays ago that I preached on the same topic. It's part B of the Jews, the Gentiles, and the Church of God. And the verse for the week was 1 Corinthians 10:32, give none offense, neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the Church of God. Now, the thesis of this message was, and part two continues to be, is Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4 are considered by some people to be speaking about the same events, and for other people seem to be speaking about different events. And so it's when studying the Word of God, and Brother Arlen and I, when we were at the chill out camp two weekends, or not this past few days, but the week ago, I thought it was good the guest speaker brought out that point again, that when you read something in the scripture that you don't understand, you just go, And I think that's appropriate. Some people, what they do is they come to a passage that they don't understand, and they feel compelled to make it fit their understanding. I would say there's more in the scriptures that I don't understand than I do understand. There's a lot that I think I understand, but it really hinges on a lot of stuff that I have to, I don't have to, but often we make assumptions that really are not explicitly written in the scriptures. So the same thing is true here in these two passages. In the past, my position has always been that Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians 4 talking about two different events. And there are some that say that they're speaking of the same event. Now, I'll just give you an illustration, just a simple illustration, of how sometimes we can honestly be looking at something, things that are different, we read something that's different or we hear something that's different, and we could think that it's the same. So here's an example. When you hear the word mother or father, so let's say I say mother, then I say something different, like I say mummy. Well, that's two different words, right? Mummy and mother. Well, but then you'll say, but that's the same thing. I mean, talking about my mother, and I'm calling her mummy. And okay, in essence, it's the same thing, but it really does have a different meaning. So it could be, it's synonymous, but it's different. And the difference is that mother is more strict, and mummy is more endearing. But then as you get older, now you're a teenager, you don't really want to call your mother mummy. Oh, it's just mum. Okay. So it's just mum. So those words are synonymous, but they give a different meaning. There is something different there, although it's talking about the same person. And it does convey a different meaning in terms of relationship. But there again, if I say my mother or my mummy or my mum, I'm talking about the same person, and it's really the same relationship in different aspects. But the overall relationship is the same. So a similar thing with father. So you might call your father daddy when you're younger, and then as you're a little older, call him dad, and may have the keys, whatever. But still talking about your father. Now, those are words that are synonymous, talking about the same person. So, now, here if I say, oh, have you met my brother? Well, you might have heard me say, refer to Arlen as Brother Arlen. You would say, well, yes, I met your brother. You've introduced me to your brother Arlen. Well, that's my brother in the Lord. But I also have another brother, a biological brother. And so using the same word, I can be talking about two different people. Now you say, well, that's not really fair because Brother Arlen really isn't your brother, like biological, so it's two different things. So, but there are some people that have more than one brother. And so if they introduce someone to you as their brother, then you could be quite adamant and say, I know his brother and that's not his brother, because it might be the other brother that you haven't met before. And so a person could become quite adamant saying, that's the same word. And it's that word applies to that person, where really that word could apply to more than one person, and I might not know who that person is. So I'm just using these two illustrations just to show you how several words could be referring to the same person, same relationship, as in mother, mummy, and mum, now father, daddy, or dad. Several, more than one word referring to the same relationship. Whereas one word might be referring to different people, like brother or sister. You might have more than one sister, more than one brother. But that one word might apply. And so then that can lead, those kind of things can lead to confusion. Now, the thing about, we started off last time, talked about how the Bible, so I just want to encourage people that know the Lord and are reading the scriptures, even people that do not know the Lord. It's important to recognize when you read the scriptures that it's not necessary when you come up to something that you don't understand. Now, understand this. When I read stuff in scripture, a lot of it I understand what it's saying, but I don't necessarily know what it's in there for. Okay, why is it there? So there's two different things. There's a case where you can exactly, okay, I really understand what it's saying. I don't know what it's there for. Or I don't know what it's really saying. It seems hard to believe even. So those are two different kinds of things. But the thing about the scriptures is that we are told, and we covered this in our introduction last time, that the scriptures have patterns and figures and examples and ensamples and shadows and parables and different things that are object lessons in the Bible that can have more than one meaning and also can be quite obscure. And so we typically, what we do is we look at passages that are very clear to all and we try to understand other passages based on that. And so if a passage is ambiguous, it's really good to look for verses and passages that are not so ambiguous regarding the same subject matter and go from there. So we covered that. We talked about an example, an illustration of two terms, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of God, we're told outright explicitly that it's spiritual, and it can actually even apply to the kingdom of heaven. But the kingdom of heaven, I believe, is in all points we're told, is physical, literal kingdom, in which Christ sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem and rules the nations with a rod of iron. And heaven being a place, whereas God is not a place, God is not heaven, whereas heaven and earth are places. So we used that as an example, illustration last time. And then we talked about critics, and I won't go into those details. We covered that in detail last time, but there's a lot of criticism among Bible scholars, and it's really not, I don't think it's so appropriate when it's in terms of things that are difficult to understand. And there are things in the scripture that are difficult to understand. We even have a scripture passage from Peter is, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, talks about things that are difficult to understand in God's Word. But the best thing I encourage folks to do is, when you come upon something that you don't clearly understand, is to ponder these things in your heart. We see Mary was confronted with something that was just like no other woman or even man was faced with that thing. Here she's going to give birth to a child, and she has not known a man. She's was not married, and here now she was going to be having a child without ever being in that kind of a relationship with a man. She pondered all these things in her heart, and she just submitted to God and said, "Whatever you have for me," and recognizing her own sinfulness, recognizing that what this was the Savior. And so she talks about the Savior, and she, with that kind of confidence, recognizes that whatever God wants to do with her, that He would, it would be the best for her. And so and we've looked at other passages. We talked about Daniel in the same. Remember when Daniel, he just pondered those things in his heart? Quite the visions that he saw, and several others. And I believe that's the appropriate thing to do, is to ponder things in our heart, recognizing that God will give us the ability to understand these things at the appropriate time. Now, talking about Matthew 24 and 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I believe that, so you might have heard this before. Some people say things that are different are not the same. Well, things that are different are not the same. Now, if I would tell you about mother and mummy and mum, they're more the same than different, really. So I'd say those are the same. I think a better way of saying this is things that are different are different for a reason. When we're talking about the Bible, things that are different for a reason. So we might not know what that reason is, but I think it's appropriate for us to contemplate and recognize there is a difference. So, and just using that past illustration where people are very adamant, there are some people very adamant to say that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are the same. I think it's appropriate for people that read that to say, well, then why is it different? I think it's quite appropriate to ask that question and to ponder that if we can't exactly defend it. But I think it could be quite reckless for a person to say, well, those things are different, but they are the same. Okay, they might be in terms like mother, mummy, and mom, more the same than different. Or they could be like one brother and another that are very different, using the very same word. So that's all by way of introduction here. But what we did last time, we got into, we were just finishing off the first point of the 4 points, the audience in each passage. And so the audience in Matthew 24 and the audience in 1 Thessalonians 4. Now, for you, folks of you that have not been really attending, this is all under the title of eschatology. So we've covered a lot of Old Testament passages, just getting into, we're going through a series of Revelation right now. But before we got into Revelation, we looked at some prophecies of the Old Testament, particularly in Daniel. And then we looked into, Daniel and Ezekiel. And then we looked into Israel, the fact that Israel was set aside for a time, and that is the time right now. We're in the time of the Gentiles, and that we believe that Israel as a nation will have prominence in the end time. And of course, people that believe that were shamed for many centuries because Israel was spread as God had foretold it would be spread all over the world, and they were, and now they are coming back together as the scripture has foretold. And so people can recognize a lot of scripture that pertains to that coming together as a nation. And of course the prophecy is very clear that the nation of Israel very much hates the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They are very much against God right now as a nation. And that's very clear in Scripture. And there will be a time, and that is what Matthew 24 talks about. There will be a time in Matthew 24:15, when ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. And let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. And so that's what we were talking about last time. The audience for Matthew 24, were law observing, temple worshiping, Sabbath keeping disciples that were looking for a kingdom to be restored to Israel. Because that's what the Old Testament drops us off at. The Old Testament prophets are saying, there's coming a time, that day of the Lord is coming, the time when Israel will be restored and their land will be restored to them, and there will be an eternal kingdom where the Messiah will rule and reign from David's throne. So this is the audience in Matthew 24. The audience in 1 Thessalonians 4, we investigated, was the church. The church is not under the law. Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Galatians 2:16, of course Galatians is written to Jewish believers, not to get sucked into believing that they could be saved by the law. Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. So, anybody here today that believes that you can find favor with God by being good, Jesus said, there is none good but God. I believe Jesus when he said there are none good. So, how can you be good enough to find favor with God? Well, the answer is we can't on our own. And not even, that's even weak when I'm saying on our own. It's not that we need assistance. We need salvation. To be lost means there's no hope. It's not, to be lost doesn't mean, well, I need a little bit of help. And I've used that illustration before. We're a lost man. Just persisted in being lost by coming to a fence in the bush, and instead of following the fence that would bring him to safety, he just said, oh, now I know where I am, because now I see this fence. I know. And that's how many people come to Jesus Christ. They come to Jesus Christ and they go, oh, okay, I know, okay, he's a good man, he had a lot of good things to say, maybe some mystical things, yeah. And so they go, oh yeah, I've got that all figured out now. And they step over the Lord Jesus Christ and they carry on.
Yeah.
Instead of following Christ, Jesus Christ is the way.
Yes.
Amen. And so I don't know how to get that clear. I've had somebody give a testimony to me of their salvation recently. And I'm just saying, well, okay, you say you want to be saved from hell, but you can't see hell. Like, is there anything else that you want to be saved from? Like, anything else in your mind that you find is a helpless situation? No, just want to be free from hell. No problem with sin in your life? Oh yeah, sin, that too. Okay. Okay, that person doesn't acknowledge that they're lost. If you don't acknowledge that you're, you know, helpless in sin, you don't get it. Like, and so that's so important. How can you be saved if you're not lost? So some people use the word saved very lightly. Oh yeah, I got saved. Or yeah, my mom told me I got saved. Yeah, or oh, whatever. They don't get it. So very important for people to not step over Christ, but follow Christ. And I'm not talking about, I'm saying, when I say follow Christ, recognize that Jesus Christ died for your sins according to Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. And he is the only propitiation, the only satisfactory payment for your sin before a holy God. We are not holy. So when you see that the Bible tells us to be holy as God is holy, that means that you receive and accept Jesus Christ's blood is payment for your sin. That is not pert near holy. That is 100% holy. So that's before God. God sees you as righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, once you get saved, that doesn't mean that you're going to stop sinning. There's still temptation, and that's the truth, that Christians still sin. But there's a difference. The Christian that sins is a child of God, and God is faithful to chasten the ones that are his. He will chasten a believer in Christ And a believer will come to Christ for cleansing, not to get born again again. Once you're born again and accepted into Christ's family by adoption, you are in Christ's family. And God will be faithful because he understands that you got it. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. He knows that you got it, that you're lost. But if you're fooling around and just pretending, you don't even have to be fooling around. If the Holy Spirit hasn't convicted you of how lost you really are, then God knows that. And so once you've come to the place where you're prepared now to surrender, not knowing my way, but to actually follow that fence line, to follow the way, the Lord Jesus Christ, first by trusting his blood for salvation, and then walking in newness of life. God will bless you in that regard. So, the audiences are different. And so, we found that, yes, these were in Matthew 24, the audience were Jewish people that were still in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ had not died yet. And then in 1 Thessalonians 4, the audience, number one, were not under the law. Number two, they're neither Jew nor Gentile, but the body of Christ. Now, we emphasize there that, okay, Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. All one in Christ Jesus. So, you'll say, Ron, are you saying that, well, now that, you know, people that are believers in Christ, there are no male or female? Doesn't that sound like this identity thing going on? Well, no, the reality is that in this life, while we're in this earth, there is male and female. But spiritually speaking, we know that in heaven, because Jesus answered that question to the Sadducees, that there's no marriage or giving in marriage in heaven. We are all like the angels in that regard. There's no male or female in heaven. But male and female continues to be a very important object lesson here in this world. For us to demonstrate to the world what male and female should be, as well as bond and free and Jew and Greek. Those things still continue to be as object lessons that God has ordained. The third thing that we talk about, the audience in 1 Thessalonians 4, they were not building a kingdom. We as a church are not building a kingdom on earth. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. All of our spiritual blessings are in heavenly places in Christ. Now, of course, there are some religious organizations calling themselves Christians that are building a kingdom on earth, and they do believe that that's what their role is to conquer physical territory for Christ. And they preach that, and they do those kind of things. But that's not what we are seeking, the lost. We are looking to call men to Christ, men and women to Christ. And that is the spiritual blessings of having people find eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Fourthly, we recognize that the Thessalonians were trusting in the finished atonement of Christ, as we too are. Romans 5:11 says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. The finished atonement of Christ. Disciples in Matthew 24 were still taking sacrifices, still celebrating with the Lord Jesus Christ, celebrating the eating of the Passover meat that they were eating with Jesus, and then in Acts 20:28, Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So the church of God, purchased with his own blood. The nation of Israel, they haven't found fulfillment yet. They haven't been given the land that they were promised yet. So that audience in Matthew 24, they as a nation of Israel, have not seen what they had asked. They said, "Will you restore the kingdom to us now?" And so that's what they were looking for. In Thessalonians as well, the church is the body of Christ. Colossians 1:24, which applies to all believers, including the Thessalonians. Colossians 1:24, who now rejoice in my suffering for you and fill up that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Rejoice. In the afflictions of Christ for his body's sake, which is the church. The body of Christ, lastly here, the body of Christ was a mystery before the cross. Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians 3, 3 through 6, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery. And remember we talked about last time that the church was a mystery to the prophets in the Old Testament. They could see the first coming of Lord Jesus Christ and the second coming of Lord Jesus Christ as mountain peaks, but they didn't see the valley in between, which is this mystery of the church that we are in right now. Howbeit that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. And so that is, that body is the body where there are neither Jew nor Greek, that the Gentiles could be fellow heirs. They did not have to become proselytes as they did in the Old Testament. The non-Jew had to become a proselyte of Israel to enjoy and to recognize the salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have this Old Testament passage on the wall here. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. The Old Testament, they were called to be saved. 1 Peter 1:10 and 11, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So they knew that the suffering servant would come, Jesus Christ. Isaiah chapter 53, Psalm 22, that's in the Old Testament. They knew that a Savior was coming, and they trusted by faith. So their righteousness was the same. They were trusting in the righteousness of Jesus Christ for their salvation, the same as we do today, other than they understood that that hadn't been manifest yet. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. It had been... Christ had been preordained before the foundation of the earth, but in terms of us, in time, it had not been manifest yet. Two-thirds of the Bible is prophecy. There are several hundred prophecies of Jesus coming again. There are at least 48 prophecies of Jesus coming the first time that have been fulfilled. The prophets saw the suffering of the kingdom, but they did not see this pause, this church age that we're in. This pause between the two, between the first coming of Christ and the second coming. The first time when Christ would suffer for and die, shed his blood for our sins, be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. God would turn from his nation Israel to call out a body for himself from among the nations that would be neither Jew nor Gentile. This was a mystery, and God used the Apostle Paul to disclose this mystery to the body of Christ. So the audience is definitely different in both cases. Then the message, secondly, the subject matter in both cases. So in Matthew 24, the subject matter happens to be that it's Jesus on the Mount of Olives. His disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us," that's in verse 3 of 24, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And this Mount of Olives is the same place where Christ will plant his feet when he returns to set up his kingdom. It's interesting to see that the audience of chapter 24, Matthew 24, is also some of the same people in Acts chapter 1. And what is their question now in Acts chapter 1? Jesus Christ has already died for our sins. He rose from the dead. And he's ready to ascend into heaven. And in Acts 1:11, which also said, Acts chapter 1, verse 6. "When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." You know, up until this point, Israel, the Jewish nation, had been drawing people to themselves. We think of the Ethiopian eunuch. That was the customary thing. The whole world knew about Israel. All the world knew about Israel. Egypt knew about Israel. That was quite a scare for them. All the world knew about Israel. And now there was a different... Here they're saying, "Will you restore the kingdom to Israel at this time?" And it's not going to happen at this time, but you're going to spread out through all the world, which they did. "And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so, "And they returned unto the Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey." And so, this is where the Lord Jesus Christ would plant his feet again, coming to return. Zechariah 14:4, "And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great, very great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south." So, the subject matter that Matthew 24, they were inquiring about the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. The temple will be the focal point of Christ's coming kingdom. Secondly, the audience in chapter 24, Matthew 24, they were looking for a sign. Thirdly, they were asking about the end of the world. And the end of the world hasn't come yet. And they knew that Isaiah 62:11, "Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the world, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." Contrast these 3 points with the subject matter of 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4:15, "For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep." We've mentioned this a few times, like 1 and 2 Thessalonians, it's just talking about how persecuted they were. They were going through a lot of persecution, a lot of tribulation. And the encouragement to them was several passages. Each chapter talks about, say like chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, "and to wait for his son from heaven." And chapter 2, verse 19, "in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming." Chapter 3, "at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." And in each case, each chapter, it's encouragement about the coming of the Lord and talking about the tribulation that they were in at the time. They were in great tribulation, but not the great tribulation that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to. Because there was nothing unusual that the world had not seen. And even up until the time that we're talking about today, there's nothing greater than what we find in Matthew 24 will soon come. A persecuted church seeking comfort, it's a young but a strong church that Paul had spent about 3 weeks with, this church of Thessalonica. And there was a misunderstanding because somebody had written a letter to them claiming to be him, had forged his name. They pretended to be Paul, telling them that their loved ones, people that had died, had missed being caught up to be with the Lord. But Paul writes to correct this and to comfort them. 1 Thessalonians 3:3-4, "that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto." He's talking about their afflictions. "For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know." And so people were thinking that maybe this was the great tribulation, and that they had missed being caught up to be with the Lord. And Paul points out to them, in 2 Thessalonians 1:7, "and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." And so Paul points out that they can rest knowing that they will not be involved in the judgment that's coming to the earth when Christ returns to the earth. And so, there's a promised resurrection for believers. Whereas in Matthew 24, there was no promise of a resurrection. They were told to flee into the wilderness. And there's woe and tribulation for the audience in chapter 24, Matthew 24. And then, a proper understanding of the coming of the Lord to deliver his people from this present evil world. Every chapter in 1 Thessalonians includes a reminder of the Lord's coming. And also a recognition that we will suffer persecution. All those that live godly in Christ shall suffer persecution. The Lord is returning to earth. Judgment is coming to the earth. And a kingdom will be set up on earth. That's what we understand from Matthew 24 and the parallel passages in Luke 21 and Mark 13. The Lord is returning to the earth, judgment is coming to the earth, and a kingdom is to be set up on the earth. Whereas in 1 Thessalonians 4, the Lord is delivering the people here in 1 Thessalonians 1:10 from the earth. The earth has never promised the earth. 1 Thessalonians 1:10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Christ, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And in chapter 4, verse 13, but I say unto you, but I would not that ye be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. These words in 1 Thessalonians 4 are words of comfort in a time of tribulation. In Matthew 24, it's a promise of tribulation to come and a warning to flee. So I can see that I'm not going to finish. I spent too much time in summary of what we did last time, so I won't finish these last points. The last two points are so we talked about the audience, we talked about the subject matter of each passage. The last two points are, where are these individuals going? What is in their mind as to where they're headed? And then, when does the tribulation occur in relation to the rapture of the church? One thing I'll point out just before we go, where are they going? It's in parallel passages, especially in Luke chapter 17, two men, Luke 17, 36 and 37, two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken, the other left. And they answered and said unto him, where, Lord? And he said unto them, wheresoever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. And so, in Matthew 24, 28, it also says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. These people that are taken are not taken to someplace good. Their bodies are taken to someplace where the eagles will eat them, and not a good place. We'll get into that more next time, but just trying to demonstrate that although I don't understand everything regarding to this, I do understand that there are significant differences between these two passages, so significant that I, right at this point, would say that they're talking about two different events. Some people would say that it's the same event. But anyway, that's just something for... The most important thing is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you do, all these things are just encouraging words, because we do know. Comfort one another with these words. The Lord is able to keep those that are His, and we look for His Holy Spirit to be with us, and to communicate things to the Lord that we're not even able to voice, because we just oftentimes we don't even know. We have so many issues that come up in our lives We just call out to God, and God is able to, he knows our thoughts, he knows our heart desire, and he will provide for you. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou dismiss us with thy keeping. We thank thee for thy word. It's a blessing to know that while you are beyond comprehension, you have written things down in such a way that it's so clear that you're like a very good parent, very good heavenly father, that you desire us to do things willingly, not by compulsion. And so we really observe that from thy word, that we can't, there's a lot of things that are not clear because they're so dependent on our obedience to thee. And so we just pray, God, that we would just do right. Pray that thou continue to give us strength to do right and to see the way of escape that you provide whenever we're tempted in points that, like, there's no temptation taken us but such as is common to man. And we know that you're faithful, that with the temptation you will provide a way of escape that we'll be able to bear it. So we pray that thou would help us each day to look for that way of escape that you provide, because we know each day we are tempted. And we know that you are there to provide a way of escape for us to do right. We thank thee for your goodness to us. In Christ's name, amen.